Thank you, guys. We also, in addition to the baptisms this morning, we've got a word from one of our missionaries. Sent me a video this week and was like, hey, could you let the church know how much I appreciate them? And so it's not super easy to see. I'll explain in a second. But Peter McLean, one of the missionaries we partner with, who goes from Scotland to Africa to teach pastors. Here you go. He's the one to say thank you.
Good morning to all my brothers and sisters at South Spring Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. I'm visiting you from Uganda, from Busia, on the border with Kenya, and it's Saturday the 7th of March. This is the beginning of a two-week teaching trip. Next week, I'm crossing the border to teach the book of Genesis to around 50 pastors, and then the week after, I'm coming back to Busia, and to a group of 50 pastors, I'm going to be teaching through the book of Leviticus. And this is part of a program to do the books of Moses for a certificate and then continue through the Old Testament. And God willing, in a few years, if we complete it, we'll be giving a diploma in Old Testament studies. Thank you very much for your support. Thank you very much for your generous gift for my ministry this year. I wish you blessings. Miss Texas. I love being there. And I just wish you all God's blessing. And if you want more info, hopefully you'll get a link below. And you're very much in my thoughts. Appreciate your support very much. Thank you and God bless.
That's so fun to how we partner church with so many different missionaries in so many different ways. And Peter listens to the sermons most weeks. And Peter, I think that ended up coming across a little more Bohemian Rhapsody music video vibe. than we intended for it to. I have to assume that was like in the dead of night, probably in a hut full of people, and he was trying to keep it down, but that was awesome. I also have to just say, just for a moment, I need to celebrate something. And so, you know, you celebrate, you love when the people you invest in, when they make it to the next level and they take something to the whole other level. And so I just got to tell you, I feel like one of our church favorite kid mascots, Sean Dodson down here. Sean was elected the student of the month of all of TISD Elementary this week. Wayne, you never got a prize like that, I'll bet. Yeah, me neither. I was always hoping just for most improved. Like, that was the only thing I had hope for, the only award I was ever going to get. Okay, church, I want to teach you a word today that probably many of you know, but we're still going to look at, which was teach you the word. The word would be crescendo. Now, some of you know what that is, especially those of you who have a music background or training. You know what a crescendo is. A crescendo is when you gain in volume, an increase in volume or dramatic effect, especially in music or something like that. So there's two different ways to create a crescendo. One is just by increasing the volume of the voice that you, and many pastors, you've seen many pastors who do this, they are speakers or politicians, will start very quietly with something, and then as they build towards their point, they get louder, and then as they're making their point, and finally it's time for you to respond in some way, and that's a crescendo, okay? As this smart starts small and builds and builds and builds. And that's one way to create a crescendo, is to increase volume. The other one is to increase voices. Is to increase the number of voices that you have. And so as we're looking today, I want you to have this concept because I want us to understand this idea of what Isaiah has done and what this other passage I'm going to look at. So I want us to experience a crescendo by voice. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sing the first line of the doxology by myself. I will sing that, and I'm going to point, and I need you guys over here to then sing the second line, not verse, just line, with me, and then I'll point, and I get both groups here in the middle to sing the third line with all of us, so we're adding. You guys don't stop. You keep going. You guys will add, and then with the final verse, the final line, you guys will be added in as well. If you don't know the doxology, that's okay. I think the effect will still be the same. So instead of me getting louder, I want you to see the effect of crescendo by adding voices. And it's cheating for me to have a mic on, so I will take my mic off in order to start. Actually, I'm just going to turn it off. It'll be easiest to just turn it off. that's the concept. Yeah, you cheaters. Yeah, that's all right. It's all right. This is a, I always think it's weird, by the way, there's an amen at the end of this, because it's not a prayer. It's a calling to worship. Anyway, amen just means agree, so it's all right. It's all right. We can do it. We're good. We're all right. But this idea of a crescendo, you saw the effect of it, of adding voices, right? And so this is this picture of one voice or the small number of voices adding on and adding on as part of the crescendo. And I think this is part of the crescendo effect that we've been having in Isaiah. Now, in order to, again, to show it, look at maybe the most important crescendo in all of human and all of history, of all types of history, which we find in Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And I want you to see how this works. So this is what God is showing the Apostle John here in Revelation. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. There they go. Back in verse 7. Okay. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And here we go. They sang a new song. So much to unpack that I'm not going to. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard around. So we have 28 singing that. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So now we've added in 28 to now thousands added on to that. And verse 13, and then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the great crescendo. You start with just 28 created beings, and you end with all of creation singing praises to the Lamb. Oh, the overwhelming nature of all of creation singing must be amazing. That's the great crescendo. What we've seen in Isaiah, I'm now convinced. I would not have told you this, did not know this, could not have seen it when we were in chapter 14. But now here we are in chapter 24, and I'm convinced that not only does chapter 24 have its own crescendo, but I actually now think that starting in chapter about 14, we started a crescendo of God's judgment. But what's wild is, especially now that I feel like God gave us that key, that all of these nations fall within the boundaries of the New Jerusalem. They all fall within the boundaries of that giant city that will come down out of the sky. And every one of them are within those boundaries. That this has, the whole thing has been a crescendo building up. This is my judgment, and this is my redemption. And that this is the pattern that we see. This is my judgment, and this is my redemption. And this has been growing and getting louder and adding voice. It's not that we've got the prophecy against the Moabites. And then later we've got the prophecy against the Philistines. No, I think it's an addition. The Moabites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, God's own people. I think it's actually an additive effect, a crescendo that's been happening as we go through this. So I think it's been really cool to understand this. The eventual redemption that God will bring. And if you remember, the last in the list was the city of Tyre. We talked about last time, a port city that the rest of the world depended on for wealth and exotic luxuries, that this was the clearinghouse for everything that went from everywhere to everywhere else, a city that, to cite from the previous prophetic message, acted and served as a prostitute for the whole world at that time. Now God sends a proclamation message, naturally, to that world. He then follows up as he's crescendoed to this point. to one degree or another, chapters 24 through 27 will continue this. So I believe, and many believe, that this is essentially book three of the prophecies of Isaiah brought together. So I'm going to start in chapter 24, verse 1. If you don't know, we've been teaching through Isaiah for quite a while. We've made our way all the way to chapter 24. Here we go. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. Now, I got to stop here because I want to show you a word. The word there for earth is intriguing. We've talked, you're all good Hebrew students, so you know Hebrew is a tough language. It's tough beyond, and I'm telling you that as someone who doesn't know much about Hebrew. I only know what the experts say about it. And so it's a tough language. Part of what makes it tough is one word can mean so many different things. There are several different words for the word world. I just got to tell you, first service, I had such a hard time with that sentence. It was ugly. Anyway, so this was so many different words that mean world in the Hebrew. There is the word that means actually the timeline of the world, the history of the world. There's one that actually references the globe of the world. Sorry, flat earthers, that's what it references, right? But the most common word for world is the word eretz. And it can mean so many different things. It can mean, it's usually often translated earth. Because it can mean the earth, as in all the dirt everywhere. It can mean just some dirt, like the land. So when you see the word the land in the Bible, it's usually the same word, eretz. When you see just the idea of dirt, earth, as in I'm going to plant something in earth, that will be eretz. So you can see how this can create confusion for us. When it says the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, is he talking about the region that he's been describing for the last 10 chapters of Isaiah? Or is he describing the whole planet, the entire world, which of course God would have known about, but the people who wrote this would not have known about the majority of the earth when they wrote this. Which is it? Well, you can imagine that this word eretz is also part of why, if you're into this kind of stuff, Bible scholars debate about the nature of Noah's flood. Was it worldwide or was it regional? Was it because the word that's used to describe Noah's flood is eretz? And so there's debate over that. What does it all include? That's a separate conversation. In this case, this proclamation, here's what I am going to tell you. I think we're continuing the crescendo. I think this chapter starts. Is it about the whole world? Well, we know that there is a coming cataclysm for the whole world. We see it in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Some version of the old earth and the old heaven passing away will someday happen. It will be the final birth pang of history. It's going to be part of prophecy. Is that what this is talking about? Or is this talking about the regional prophecies, the destruction of the region that the Assyrians will bring, and that the Babylonians will bring, and that the Medo-Persians will bring, and then the Greeks will bring, and then the Romans will bring, and after the time of Christ, the Muslims will bring, and the Christian crusaders will bring to this region? It's happened so many times. Is that what's being described, these birth pangs, or is it the final one, when you get a baby and you get the final day? So as we continue to look, it's my opinion that at the beginning of this chapter, using the word land makes the most sense. But there's going to come a pivot point in this chapter where I think it no longer makes sense. And now we're talking about something bigger. I'll show you when we get there. All right. So beyond this description, and by the way, when we get there, it's not even going to be about the past. It's not going to be about the future of Isaiah. It's going to be about the future of us still in our future. So again, I'm going to go back and start back in verse 1, and I'm going to use the word earth and land kind of interchangeably here so that you'll see what I'm talking about. So verse 1, behold, the Lord will empty the earth, land, and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. I'm going to come back to that, like the word twist there. I'm going to come back there before we're done. But, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so will the debtor. Equal treatment across the board. The earth land will be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth land mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth land languish. So the land's going to be plundered. This is going to happen. By the time we are 100 years later, we've already seen it after Isaiah, we've seen it happen with Assyria doing it and Babylon doing it and Persia and Greece, etc. And then someday God will cleanse the world with purifying fire in the act of recreation as he will cleanse the earth. And by the way, check out how similar that language is to the flood language, the flood narrative from Genesis 6. The earth, land, lies defiled under its inhabitants. This is Genesis 6, 5. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. So I will summarize. So we get to this point. We're just a few verses in, and God has said, this process is continuing. These birth pangs are happening, and this is in fact what's going to happen over and over. Then starting in verse 7 through 13, I'm going to summarize. I think your Bible should have a little subtitle there. And the subtitle should say, turn out the lights, the party's over. Okay? That's my summary of verses 7 through 13. Verse 7, the wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that no one can enter. There's an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. No more music, no more wine, no more party. I do have to take a minute. It seems worthwhile to comment on this. I do have to take a minute and say, it does strike me, does it not strike you, the power of addiction? Here these people, their world is crumbling around them. Their city is being destroyed underneath them. And they come out in the streets crying for the lack of wine. Wow. That's the biggest fish you've got to fry, huh? Is the lack of wine that you're experiencing. But the truth is, we've all experienced the power of addiction, either directly or indirectly. How maddening it is, how insane it can make you, how crazy it can cause you to behave in a way that makes no sense at all. None. This addictive quality. Listen, those of you in the room who are preppers or you've ever considered, if I said, man, in 2 weeks the whole grid's going down, we're going to go back to a barter system. You've got 2 weeks to stock up on something that you know people will trade. How many of you, one of the three things you would stock up on would be alcohol? Because you know there's going to be people who 2 or 3 weeks later would give a kidney to get some out. They are giving their livers already, but they would give a kidney to like this would be, they would give anything at that moment. That's the power of this addiction. I would encourage you, as we say all the time, this is, we don't live in a sense of shame about the addictive nature of the flesh. We would say listen, we would love to come alongside you if that's part of what you're dealing with. This is very real and very powerful. This is, again, humanity, isn't it? That in the midst of a city collapsing underneath them, all around them, they're most brokenhearted because they're out of booze. What a wild picture. Verse 14. This gets a little weird. And so I'm going to have to unpack this. They lift up their voices and they sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastland of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I waste away. I waste away. Woe is me, For the traitors have betrayed, with betrayal the traitors have betrayed. Now, I've read through Isaiah before, and apparently I just skimmed right over this part, because until I was getting ready to teach it, I didn't realize what a sudden non sequitur this was. Like, this is a 90, this isn't even 90 degrees, this feels like a 180, like going at a high speed, and suddenly we're trying to go the other direction. So I had to go to the commentaries to say, hey, guys, what? You've been, these people who have studied and written about this for hundreds and hundreds of years, how did you deal with this? How did you face this? And this is really cool. This is a really neat understanding. I'm going to go back to verse 13 and show it to you again. Because like me, you just read right through it as though, of course, it was the conclusion of the last thought. Verse 13. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. This is a common prophetic language in Hebrew scripture. It's a picture of the few that are left after the majority are gone. Like the few olives left in a tree after the tree is shaken. Like the few grapes left on the vine after the harvesters have come through. That's the picture that's created. Anybody know what the name for this is? That this is the prophetic reference to the concept of the remnant. Very good. This is the remnant. We see this almost identical language used in Micah 7, in Jeremiah 6, and we saw it just a few chapters ago in Isaiah 17. Ready to describe the remnant. 17:6 begins with this. Gleaning will be left in it, as when an olive tree is beaten, two or three berries in the top of the highest bough, four or five in the branches of a fruit tree, declares the Lord God of Israel. The remnant are the few faithful who listened to God through this entire thing, and they therefore survive this massive cataclysm, this twisting that is happening to the nations. They have made it through to the other end, and they are the ones who, quote, lift up their voices. They sing for joy. Is it over the destruction of the world? No, no. It's over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. So it's the remnant is scattered, but they're everywhere. In the coastland of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. One of God's promises prophetically is to always protect a remnant, is to always protect the last few every time. It's wild that God promises that to his people. How many attempts have been made to wipe out the Jewish people? A bunch. And somehow they're still around. How many attempts have been made to wipe out Christianity or the Bible? It's happened a lot. Billy Graham once described the Bible as the anvil around which the hammers lay broken. How many times have people tried to dismiss or disregard God's scripture? Many times. Somehow the faithful remnant always survives, and then from the remnant, again, the seed grows. This is another common, maybe universal prophetic theme, is that the remnant gets to celebrate when everyone else is in fear or mourning. In Zephaniah, in Joel, in other places, including in the Revelation, you remember when Babylon falls, the worldview of the hour is finally laid waste. How do the faithful respond? Revelation 18:20, how do we respond when justice finally arrives? Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. This is God's call. It's not our job to try to defeat with violence the worldview. It is our job to be faithful with the gospel that he's given us. Isaiah 24:16, from the ends of the earth we hear songs of praise. Of glory to the righteous one. This is the part. So this is in the next place it gets a little weird. These are all the remnant singing. Verse 16. But I say, I waste away. Woe is me. For the traitors have betrayed. With betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. Someone in the story cannot bring themselves to rejoice. Who is it? Well, most scholars agree that this is in fact Isaiah. This is Isaiah breaking the fourth wall in his prophecy and saying, I can't bring myself to celebrate. Now, remember, he's not in the moment. He's not there on that last day or in that moment. He's seeing it in advance. I think this is similar. I think what Isaiah is experiencing here would be similar to like if God gave a prophetic vision to one of us. And the prophetic vision showed the United States getting darker and darker and worse and more injustice and more evil and more wickedness. And then he showed him bringing his judgment down upon this rebellious nation, the United States of America, in a cataclysmic way. At some level, would you go, praise God for your justice, but your heart would be broken. I don't think looking ahead, I'd be able to celebrate that. I think I would just be heartbroken about it. It's the challenge so many of us face in our families. When you have someone in the family who is a horrible person and worthy and deserving of justice, and yet at the same time, though you would want to see justice, you also would go like, yeah, but that's my family. It's a painful thing when God brings justice to us, isn't it? It's a painful thing, even when it's deserved, even when it's called for, especially if it happens to someone or someplace or something that you love. And you've got to imagine, he's looking, some authors think that what God has done here is revealed to Isaiah, that remember the shoot that would come from Jesse, this chosen one, this Messiah, that God has revealed to Isaiah here that his own people are going to betray the very Son of God. And he's seeing that, and he's horrified. My people are going to betray him. The traitors have betrayed. With betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. The worst punishment, the lowest depths of hell are for betrayers. Someday they will betray God's own Son. He continues, terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, inhabitants of the earth. He who flees at the sounds of terror shall fall into the pit. He who climbs out of the pit shall be caught on a snare. For the windows of heaven are open and the foundations of the earth tremble. Okay, we've got another, there's another language there. The twisting of the earth, the foundations of the earth trembling. We're going to get some even more of this. We're about to get this language. This is really, really hard. This is going to be really, really hard for the people of Israel and this whole region to hear. Because if you remember, way back when we started Isaiah, I told you guys about an event that had happened right up just before Isaiah begins his prophecy. And what it was a giant earthquake in the Middle East. Massive. They find evidence of it everywhere. From around the year 750, 720, somewhere around in there, was a massive earthquake. The largest earthquake ever in that region. The largest earthquake in 4,000 years in that region happened just before Isaiah's prophecies. So it's not cute for him to talk about the earth twisting, about the foundations of the earth shaking. That's not cute for the people listening to him. They know exactly what he's talking about. That this is a, it's like when Jesus, you know, when Jesus, we have such a hard time with this, when Jesus says, hey, you know what, take up your cross and follow me. There was nothing sweet, cute, or poetic about that. Everyone in Israel at that time knew someone personally who had been crucified. The Romans had crucified thousands upon thousands of people. It was probably a regular thing to enter Jerusalem and walk past Jewish people on the side of the road, right there where they would put them, right on the side of the road, nailed to a cross at eye level every day. And for Jesus to go, hey, take up your cross and follow me, you'd be like, too soon, bro. Like, you can't just throw around that kind of language. That's so offensive. Isaiah's doing it here. That God's message to them is this. This is this powerful earthquake that has hit, and he's saying, listen, you thought that was something? Wait until the Lord brings his judgment. Listen to it. Verse 19. It's not subtle. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls, and it will not rise again. So they're in the process of rebuilding at the time of Isaiah. And he's saying, next time, when this one happens, there's not going to be any rebuilding. Verse 21, and this is where we get our clear contextual indicator. We're making a shift here. Verse 21, on that day. So whether you believe up until now we've been already at the end times, which again, the birth pangs model, yes, we are, and no, we're not simultaneously. Here, we're now fully there. This is that day. There are that days of many different times in our lives, but this is the one, the that day. Verse 21, on that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven, in heaven, and the kings of the earth, on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They'll be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded, and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Listen, he's not, on that day, this isn't just a punishment of a region. This isn't even just the punishment of humans. This is judgment brought even on the hosts of heaven, on the angels themselves. The rebellious angels will face whatever their judgment looks like. We don't know, but they're going to face judgment. That's going to be happening on that day. All of the leaders and kings of the earth, the powers and principalities, both human and spiritual, will face judgment on that day. And there's no escaping it. Don't you love the little fun poetry there? Hey, if you run, you'll fall in a pit. If you get out of the pit, you'll get caught in a snare. Like, you're not escaping this. It's going to happen. Everyone is going to face this. No one gets out of this life unscathed. These are the self-important kings of the world. To such a degree, how much will God's glory outshine them? I am sure most of you know this, but you probably haven't thought of this in a while. The stars are out right now. I mean, they're right up there. You just can't see them because the sun outshines them, overwhelms their light. The imagery here is how great will God's glory be? God's glory, when he brings his city to earth, will be so great that you won't be able to see the sun or the moon. They will be hidden because his brightness is so great. His glory is so great that everything that considers itself to be bright and glorified will be like nothing. That's the picture being created here. You pick it. He's going to come a day, and eventually he's going to make things right. I think given the way this chapter initiates the final verse of this crescendoing prophecy, starting maybe chapter 1, but certainly back in 14, which is about several nations caught up in the location of the New Jerusalem. Again, that was huge for me. I think these next chapters are exactly that, a crescendo showing the buildup. This is the start of the new heaven and the new earth. And the new heaven and new earth involves something that maybe all of us can connect with. A day, finally, of justice. If you're one of those people with a high justice meter, you will finally be satiated. That's going to be nice. If you're someone who's got a high need for comfort and for someone to wrap you up, you will find comfort that day. On that day, you will find rest. The competitive sense that we have against each other, the fear that we have. I know some of you just coming to church on Sunday morning is terrifying. Your social anxiety is triggered out the roof. A friend of mine here once sent me a text showing me, here's how his Sunday goes, is 3 hours preparing for meet and greet, and then 3 minutes of meet and greet, and then 3 hours of recovering from meet and greet. Like for some of you, that's your experience. Imagine that anxiety gone. The fear of rejection from your husband and your wife, from each other, from the crowd, from anybody out there, the fear of the predatory nature of humans, gone. The constant feeling of temptation, the flesh clawing at us, whining at us, constantly saying, oh, come on, just do this. Oh, come on, just do that. The impulse to sin and to rebel, gone. All sense of the need for us to be the one to force rightness onto the world, gone. No wonder we live forever. I think if I had 1 minute of that, I would live 1,000 years from it. I think for us to realize this is what God is planning on, this is what he's coming to. And this justice, this rest, this comfort. And chapter 25 is going to continue this refrain. So, if you would, stand with me. I want to encourage you. This time of invitation is very much so meant to be an encouragement, a time to focus our attention in on what the Spirit may be speaking to us. So that I've been talking, and now I shut, a minute I will shut my mouth, and we will sing together, and you will be listening for the voice of the Spirit in your heart to guide you, to lead you. If you don't know him, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are still spiritually an orphan, listen, orphan, come out of the orphanage. God is calling you out. He is offering you the free gift of salvation through his Son forever. Prodigal, come home. It's time. Whether you're hearing me on the internet or you're here in the room, whatever it happens to be, listen, come home. It's time. Saints, it's time for us to repent of whatever is still in our life that we've not handed over to him, that we've not submitted to him and laid on his altar. It's time. If you've never done that, if you need to do that, I hope you will come forward figuratively and in your spirit to lay those things on his altar. The Father is ready. He's never left us. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Whoever believes in him will live forever. This is our invitation, that you would respond to the Spirit. If you've been through our welcome home process and you're ready to come and join our dysfunctional family, we would love for you to come do that as well this morning while we sing. But mainly we want you to be focusing in on what God has for you, what he's been teaching you, what he's been showing you, how he's been leading you today. I will close with just just four words from Scripture. The very last ones. From Revelation 22, this encouragement. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The very words of God.